Verse number 17. And when they saw him, this is Jesus, after his prophecy of his death, burial, and resurrection, he told everybody very clearly that he was going to give up his life. He was going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he was going to rise from the grave. He was going to overcome death, hell, and the grave, and he did just that. He resurrected from the dead, showed himself to his people and publicly, and this is in that time after his resurrection. It says, and when they saw him, Jesus, they worshiped him, which is proper. Only God receives worship. And they worshiped him. So thank the Lord for that. Another proof of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And then three words that don't seem like they fit right here. But some doubted. How? How can anybody at that point? Why would anybody doubt the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would they doubt his promise, his validity, his power, his truth? Why would they do that? But some doubt it. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you'd help us to see some things this morning that would affect us where we live. Lord, I pray that you just take this opportunity, this time, to help us to investigate where we are and maybe why we are where we are, and to put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, I pray that you just help. We need your help in all that we said, that we say and do, and just like the song that we sang this morning, we need you every hour, and this hour, Lord, we especially, we need you. We ask that you just be with us, in Jesus' name, amen. What will it take for you to believe? You might be here and thinking to yourself, you know, someday I might put my faith and trust in this Savior that you keep on preaching about and that the Bible declares, and someday something might happen. I might see my name written across the sky, or, you know, God would speak to me audibly, or God would lift me up by my, you know, collar and say, hey, boy, I'm talking to you. I don't know, whatever you're expecting. But someday, you're going to be saved. Someday, you're going to come to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. What's it going to take? Well, preacher, it's going to take some doing, because I can't just put my faith in something that I cannot see. Oh, really? Is that your problem? Is that where you are? Let me ask you something. Did you turn on the lights last night when it got dark? Do you know what electricity is? Well, we kind of know a little bit about what it is, and it's a force of moving of electrons through wires and conducted and all, but, you know, I don't understand electricity, but I use it, and I don't stick a paperclip in the wall, you know, in the wall socket, because I respect it. I believe it. I don't see it. Did you use electricity last night? Well, yeah. Did you pour yourself a cup of coffee this morning? Or whatever it is that you want to kill yourself with. Did you put some oatmeal in a dish? Now, with some of your oatmeal, you don't need gravity because you could turn it up like that and it still stays. But I'm talking about, you know, cereal. How about dry cereal? Put dry cereal in it. Pour milk in there. Did you do that? If you did, then you're trusting in something that you've never seen. And I will go as far as to say that you can't even identify. You cannot define. Try to define gravity. Science has been trying to define gravity a long time, and they still, they don't have a clue. Mass and this and that and heat and you know what, and they don't know, but there are planets that have a gravitational pull, and that's what takes my Bible down to the platform every time because of gravity. Gravity will pull things towards the center of that planet. Or if you have centrifugal force, you know, pull things towards the out. And we don't really understand gravity, but we use it. I've never seen gravity. Can't even describe it. Can't even identify what it is or where it comes from. But I use it and I believe in it. And so do you. I mean, you use it every day. To walk out of this building, you're going to need gravity. To do anything. You're seated in the seats right now. And that's because of gravity. So you're not floating around all over the place. That would be hard to preach to, you know, and to preach to people everywhere. But no, we use that. That's part of life. We depend upon that. Do you have faith to believe that there is gravity? You're using it, yes. Some even take heart pills or insulin regulators. Or as we see Brother Jeff here today, I don't know what you're taking from the hospital, but I'm sure they got you on something. A long list, right? By the way, we're going to hear a testimony tonight from Brother Jeff. He's here after the heart attack last week or 2 weeks ago. And what a blessing to see what God has done with this man. And he's here today. We're rejoicing. And so we'll get a testimony from this once, not too long ago, atheist, who is now a believer, one of our deacons. And so, hey, that's a real wild thing there. But anyway, some of you take gastric adjusters, pills that will help your digestion or whatever, even though you've never seen your heart. You've never seen your intestines. You've never seen your pancreas or digestive system. Some will say, listen, preacher, I know my husband has a digestive system, okay? Yeah, let's move on. How many here are going to observe the eclipse tomorrow morning? Let me see your hands. Yeah, amen. How many here are asleep? No, keep your hands down. Don't disturb them, okay? The eclipse tomorrow is going to happen at 9:20. I don't know. What time does it start? 10:20. Okay, whatever. Whatever, you know. Just look it up. It'll be there. Why do you believe that the eclipse is going to happen? Why do you believe that the eclipse is going to happen at a 93% strength here in Bothell? Now, if you run down to Oregon, and you'll see the full strength of it, but we'll still be able to, through, you know, different means, be able to see a 93% eclipse here in Bothell. Why do you know that that's going to take place? We know that it's going to happen for 2.5 hours. It's going to begin here, I believe, at 9:08. The strength of it's going to be later, but at 9:08 it starts to 11:38 tomorrow morning. How can you be sure? I'm looking forward to seeing the eclipse. I mean, not seeing it. I got these glasses, and I'll see it. But I'm looking forward to experiencing that. But how can you be sure it's going to happen tomorrow? See, we haven't lived August 21st, 2017 yet. It's still yet to happen. How do you know the eclipse is going to take place? By faith. You're operating by faith. Hadn't happened yet. But because of the evidences and because of the consistencies of the planet and planets and of the moon and of the orbit of the sun and that kind of thing, the orbit of the earth around the sun. All of these things that we're talking about, things that you accept, you've not seen, you maybe can't even identify, but you use nonetheless, you understand that they're there, you accept by faith. All of these things are activities that we're talking about that are virtually certain based upon consistency or track record or evidences of things that we cannot see. Gravity is constant and everywhere here on the planet. Because of the consistent laws of gravity, we can trust that it was going to continue to operate in the future. Nothing tells me that if I let go of my Bible, it's going to float up. I expect it by faith. I know that it's going to be going down, being pulled down because of gravity. So by faith, because of the consistency of the laws of the application, we depend upon gravity for just about everything that we do. There are so many things that we take for granted that we are given by a consistent creator who never changes. Aren't you glad for that? And thus, we could put our faith into him, into his word, into his laws that he set in order. God stated that a foundational purpose of the stars, when he created not only the earth, but then on the, fifth day or whatever that was, fourth day, was the stars, and they were for man's use. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. That is, a star, which is called our sun, will give us daylight and warmth and energy here on earth. And then night, when we're facing away from where that portion of the earth is facing away, we have day and night. So that's given for day. And then we have stars at night. And so he says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And this is what they're for. This is what the stars that he made are for. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Not just being beautiful. Not too long ago when the men were able to go out to whatever that lake was near Mount Adams. Beautiful. I'm talking about as far away from civilization as you can seem to get. And I remember that one night where the moon was out. You could still see the top of the mountain as it was white and glistening in the moonlight. And you could see the stars. I mean, it's just like splashes of stars in the Milky Way. Not only are they beautiful, but God gave them for signs and seasons and for days and years. This means that he's giving them for our division of the time in which we live. And he says in verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Civilization has been using the stars to confirm planting seasons, calendars, maritime navigations, and the like for centuries now. As a matter of fact, we depend upon the precision of the orbits of stars and the planets to the point that we know to the second the sun tonight in Bothell will set exactly at 8:12 p.m. And you can have the very second that the last rays come over the horizon. How do we know that? How do we know that sunrise tomorrow here will be at 6:10 precisely? How do we know that the eclipse is going to be taking place just when it is going to be taking place? Well, that's how we can know the exact times and places of the eclipse all over the planet. We know that by faith. By faith in God's consistent universe. In the consistency of that he has given. And because of a track record of consistency, I mean, I'm not talking about just, you know, about this time or about that time or somewhere about the end of the year is going to be the whatever, and the very last day is going to be the winter solstice and the summer solstice and whatever. No, we know exactly. The reason why we know exactly is because of the consistency of God's planets and the orbits and the stars that he put out in the sky. So we can trust in those things. We can know those things by faith, what's going to happen because of the evidences that we can gather, right? And you can see if the sunrise has been consistent over the centuries, then we know exactly 6:10 tomorrow morning the sun will rise here. See, but folks, you do operate by faith. Some people say, well, you know this Christianity thing, I don't know that I could believe it. I just can't believe something that I cannot see. I can't see God, and so I can't see. I only trust in the things. I only see the things that I can. You're a liar. That's not so. You trust in so many things that you go on by faith, and that you accept by faith, and you know for surety by faith, only because of the evidences of the consistencies of the past. You can place your faith in what can be verified by the evidence of consistency. Now, some people you know not to trust. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you probably know somebody that you cannot trust. You've, by experience, found out that you cannot trust them. And so if you trust them, you're going to hurt, because they have been consistently inconsistent, which is consistent, if you understand what I'm saying. They're a bad risk because they never keep their word. They never come through. You've learned that they cannot be trusted. It doesn't matter what they say. It would be painful to depend upon them for anything important because of, and you know this, because of their track record of their inconsistencies. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19. Great verse. It says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." This verse was brought to mind when I broke my foot. I was an assistant pastor in Mississippi. I was playing around with the kids on a concrete basketball floor. I came down on somebody else's ankle, and so my foot kind of came down this way. Anyway, I broke the bottom bone of my foot, and went to the doctor. I mean, painful. Talk about painful. And the doc said, "You know, you can't really put a cast on that. It's the bottom bone of your foot. You just got to stay off of it, you know, just crutches for 6 weeks." And so I said, "Okay, well, just got to take care of it." So I did, you know, the first couple of weeks, you know, very painful and whatever. And then the pain kind of went away, you know. And I thought, hey, pretty good. Third week, I don't need these crutches. Fourth week, just throw them away, you know, and then start walking around. And I'd be walking around and if I just put my foot down in the wrong position or whatever, it was very painful because the bone was broken, or here, as in the example, foot out of joint. If you've ever had, you know, sprain problems, oh my goodness, terrible. You know what? And when that happened, I remember this verse. When you're walking along and you depend, you're depending on putting all of your weight on that foot or on a broken tooth. Did you ever have a broken tooth or something that wasn't all that well? Fine, no problem. Until you're eating at potatoes or whatever and bite down and, you know, it just really hurts you. And that's putting confidence in somebody that you shouldn't put confidence in, because they're not going to come through. They're inconsistent. And if you need to depend upon them sometime to come through, but you can't because their word, or you can't because their inconsistency or whatever, putting confidence in a person like that is like putting your weight on a broken foot or foot out of joint or broken tooth. It will cause you pain. And see, you've learned that, and so therefore you don't put confidence in that person. You know they're not going to come through because of their track record. And people can change and they can develop and whatever. But, you know, character is made and people are who they are. And I remember going through an investment seminar, and the man that was teaching the investment seminar say, "Okay, hypothetical. You die and you have two kids. One who's very stable and sound, and one who, if they become a millionaire today, they'll be a pauper tomorrow." And you know, and everybody's laughing because everybody knows people like that. You know what I mean? Yes, yes. And everybody who had children, that is, multiple children, they're going, because they know, because that's. But you learn that. Could that be said of when we're talking about, you know, having confidence in somebody? And then sometimes you come across somebody who is very, very, very reliable. I mean, they're faithful. You know that what they say, they're going to stand behind, and if they can't, they'll die trying, because that's their word. and they're consistent. And they're able to be depended upon because of their track record. God said of Abraham, and Abraham's consistent character, Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19, he says, "For I know him," talking about Abraham, God knowing Abraham, "for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Wow, isn't that wonderful for God to be able to say about a person, "I know him, and I know that he's going to be this way or that way in the future." God's not making him be that way. God's just saying, "I know his character. I know that this man is consistent, that this man is going to stand with God's promises." Could that be said of you or me? Oh, man, I really hope that to be true. I want that to be true. I want God to be able to say of this person, "I know him. He's going to stand. He's going to stand for my word. He's going to stand and he's going to be faithful. He's going to do whatever. And I can trust that this man will." Well, I sure hope that can be said of me. But even the best of men display failure and inconsistency because of our sinful nature. As the Bible says, all men are liars, you know, because we all have faults. We all have the times where we fail and disappoint. But we can depend upon God. We can surely depend upon God. You know why? Because God is consistent. He is very, not even like a man is, but he is ultimately consistent. We can trust God. We can bank on the consistency of the God of his universally consistent laws. He's put us in a universe, and there are laws of physics that are so consistent, that are so continual, they're so unified, they're so constant, that we can trust those laws. Even evolutionary scientists who cannot escape the parameters of those laws are forced to wistfully seek for universes. They call them multiverses nowadays. And that is universes that are in a different dimension. Innumerable universes, not just this universe and this physical universe that we live in, but universes that are out there that are just, you know, not hundreds or millions or billions, but innumerable universes that are just like this one, except they go by other physical laws. You know why they have to make that junk up? You know why they have to say that? Because evolution doesn't work in this universe with these physical laws. It just doesn't work. They got to get a universe that doesn't have such ironclad laws that prevent life from spontaneously developing out of nothing. We know that that doesn't happen. Something doesn't come out of nothing. That's the way it is. You can't get something from nothing. You can't get a big bang out of nothing. You know, you got to have something first. See, that's the only way that they can hope to justify their theories of inconsistent behavior of matter or of planets or of stars or of biology that would allow life to develop without an intensely powerful, intelligent creator. The only way we can have what we have is by this consistent creator who transcends time. All of our observable science is based upon God's ironclad laws of physics. Like, for instance, the law of gravity. There are laws that are matter, energy, light, law of thermodynamics. We put so much of our faith in things that we cannot see or explain that is dependent upon the consistencies or the evidences around. But when it comes to believing God, all of it, suddenly we become paralyzed and hide behind the false shield of infidelity. No, I just don't believe. I cannot believe that. Oh, get out of here. You put your faith in everything by the collection of consistencies, and that's how you operate. But then now you say you can't believe in God because you just don't operate that way. No, you are operating that way. You put your faith in things that you cannot see or explain. Faith is required to deal with God. Now, because there will never be a complete and total understanding of God and his power of who God is, his being, men have got to settle for what they can deal with. The little that they do know about God or that they that has been revealed about him. For me to try to understand God is like a worm trying to understand you. He's so far beyond. He's so powerful and he's so intelligent and he's so awesome and big and beyond us. So men have to settle with what they can deal with consistency of things that can be proven. That great faith chapter in Hebrews says this about faith, and I want to look at this with you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, it's things that are not seen, not things that are non-existent. Somebody will look at your faith and my faith and say, well, you're just believing in something that's not there. No, no, I am believing in something that I cannot see. I cannot touch, cannot put my hands on it, not physically with my eyes, can see God, and so, but I still believe. It's not believing in something that's non-existent. It's believing in something that I just can't see. And that's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Although I can't see, I can see the evidence. We're looking forward to a theme next year, and it's going to be by faith or by the Spirit. And we'll take it out of John chapter 3, where it says, Jesus said, listen, being born again is like the wind. You can't see the wind, where it's blowing from or where it's going, but you can see the evidences of the wind. You can see the trees moving. You can see sails full. You can see different things. And such is it by the Spirit of God works. And you can't see, but you can see the evidences of the Spirit of God. Just like you can see the evidence of things not seen. There's things that are not seen, but you can see the evidence of that. You can see the fingerprint of that everywhere. He goes on to say, for by it the elders obtained a good report, by faith. In dealing with God, that's how they obtain a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You remember I just talked about that. We know it's a fact of science, of physics. You can't get something out of nothing unless you're God. And he spoke the worlds into existence. That's what it says, doesn't it? It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, by his words, by his command, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There was darkness, and God said, let there be light. He spoke the worlds into existence, made something from nothing. And that's the only way. The only way we can grasp that is to understand through faith. It's through faith that you can understand that the worlds were framed, that God created something out of nothing. Go down to verse number 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What a verse. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, that is like rain from the sky. That's not how things were watered. There was an irrigation system that God had prior to the flood. He said, something different's going to happen. I'm going to open the windows of heaven, and there's going to be water come from the sky, which tells us that the atmosphere was actually different prior to the flood, where there may have been some kind of a water canopy, of ice canopy or whatever. But God said, that's going to change. I'm going to dump the waters from above, and I'm going to break up the fountains of the deep, and it's going to rain. It never had rained prior to that time. No, it was a dew kind of thing that misted the earth. That's how things were watered, and that's how it took place prior. So that's things not yet seen. That's what it says. Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Nobody saw rain. Nobody saw a global flood to that point. And God said, there's coming a flood. He warned them. He told them about it. He said, hey, you better believe me when I'm telling you there's coming a flood. You better get on the ark. And so there's some things not seen as yet. Because of that warning, Noah was moved. That's what it says. Moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So it was faith that brought this man into a condition where he accepted the salvation that God offered him. The blueprints of the ark. So some things about faith that we want to take a look at. Just very quickly, just things that will help us today where we live. Number one, faith is necessary to deal with God. If you're going to deal with God, you've got to deal in faith. You can't deal with intellect. You think you're smart? You think you're as smart as God? It's amazing to me how men, they gain some knowledge, they've been to school, they've read some books, and all of a sudden they know everything. Excuse me, you don't know everything. If you deal with God, by faith, you're going to have to deal with Him, not by intellect. You're no match. You don't have what it takes. Although there are some shining examples of intelligent people and IQ that might be mountains above others, the smartest of men. There's not a comparison, folks. By intellect, you cannot deal with God. He will not allow that to take place. You're not on His par. He can't. He can't deal with you in those terms because of His power and His intelligence and His position. It's necessary. If you're going to be dealing with God, it's necessary to deal with God by faith. Verse 6 again. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He has interaction with men, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, if you want to refuse to believe, then you refuse to connect with God, because that's the only way you can connect with God. That's the only way you can deal with God. That's the only way you'll have any contact with your Creator. That's it. Sorry, try it a different way. Go ahead. Men have been doing that for centuries. And they still haven't done it, and they're not going to get it accomplished. You can't build the mountain high enough. It's not going to work. If you want to refuse to believe, then you refuse to connect with God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them," talking about others that didn't accept and didn't get the benefit of that, and they died without faith. It says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." See, it's something, because when the Bible talks about your condition, about God's solution to the problem that we have with sin, and how we can connect with God, or reconnect, I guess, with God, so that you can you can have a relationship with God. He talks about being born again, and that's something that's beyond the natural. It's by faith you have to accept that. You've got to connect with this God and with this salvation, with this encounter through faith. And if you don't, not being mixed with faith, you hear it and say, "That's foolish. What are you talking about? It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense." Yeah, right. Without faith, it doesn't make sense. So, faith is, number one, necessary to deal with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him or to have a connection with God. Faith is necessary to deal with God. Faith is bolstered by evidence. See, and this is the neat thing about it, is because it's not like, okay, all you intelligent people, you can't figure out God, well, you go your own way, you don't need God, forget it. All you doofuses, the dull ones, the one that don't understand much, you just close your eyes and believe. Okay, that's how we're going to do this thing. But that's not faith. That's the way that the atheist would portray it. But folks, remember Hebrews 11:1? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's evidence. We're not asked to have a blind faith. See, that's the thing. I remember, this goes way back, but there was a group, I think they were called Blind Faith. Anyway, they had a song about faith, trusting in the Lord. It was a rock group and whatever, but that's what they purported, that you had to have blind. And this was me before salvation. I was trying to say, okay, well, I guess if I'm going to have to deal with God, I'm just going to have to close my eyes and say, well, all right, whatever, doesn't make any sense, but here's God, I'm going to try to deal with you. No, that's not how it works. There's evidence that bolsters faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're not asked to have blind faith. You're not asked to close your eyes and go contrary to the evidence. No, not at all. The evidence supports the words, supports God, supports what he says, supports his presuppositions. See, God desires to substantiate himself through proof, through dealing with men. And he says, listen, what you need to do is you need to validate, and so I'm going to allow you to validate these words. For instance, Malachi 3:10, he's talking to his people here, but in dealing with their giving and their putting him first in their finances and whatever, he says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I guarantee, if you're not tithing today, you're a believer, and you're not tithing today, is because you never put God to the test. Because if you do put him to the test, he promises, prove me now herewith. Go ahead and prove it. Go ahead, put me first. Put me, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness before the other things, and see if I won't provide those things. Go ahead. And God says, for this, prove me. You know, God's willing to deal with us where we stand, where we are. He says, prove me. Prove me now herewith. See, because our God is a reasonable God. Isaiah 1:18, come now, he says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, let's reason together. Listen, you don't know the Lord? You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Why don't you just open yourself up to come to the Lord and reason with him? And say, God, I believe I can make it on my own. Let him reason with you and show you the truth that he's already revealed. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that are on their own good enough. But he's a reasonable God. See, but faith is bolstered by evidence. Again, like I say, the reason why we're so keyed into the precision of this eclipse tomorrow is because of the evidence of the consistency of the past. And so therefore, you can go to the bank on that one. You know it's going to happen exactly when it's going to happen because of the consistency of the evidence of year after year after year of God's consistent creation when he says, I've given this for calendars, for times, for seasons, and it's going to be consistent. And so you can, like I say, you can take that to the bank. You know that's going to happen. Why? Because of the evidence of it happening in the past. You want to know why you could trust God's word? Because of everything that he says in it, all the prophecies. Can you believe this book has prophecies of the Lord's foretelling of what's going to take place, and it's all come to pass exactly, 100%, exactly the way that the Lord has said it, exactly? Now, there's about 20% or so that has not come to pass. You know what that is? It's called future. It's called coming soon to a theater near you because it's going to take place. But that's an amazing book. You know something? By evidence. You can say, if God was right here and here and here and here and here and here, that means next, the rapture. It's going to happen. Tribulation period. It's going to happen. It's going to be a worldwide financial system where people will have a mark in their hand or their forehead, it says in their hand or their forehead, that will prevent them from buying or selling anywhere on the planet because it's going to be global. I don't know if you've been watching the news, and it's not Bible news, I'm talking about news. There are corporations today that are offering a chip to be inserted into your hand between your thumb and your forefinger. And so it's out of the way. It's not, you know, there's some that have done that, and there's some, you know, reaction to it. So they're working out the bugs, but that you can get that chip. So therefore, man, I want a soda. You go there and say, boop. You don't even have to take out your card. You put your hand there, boop, and you get your soda. And it's all, you know why? Because there's going to be a worldwide system that you read in the book of the Revelation. And folks, that was written a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. How in the world can we see these things taking place? You know what? It's just like, it's consistency. If God said, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and happen. Next thing is the rapture, worldwide global system. You know why you know that that's going to take place? Is because the consistency of, you know why the eclipse is going to take place tomorrow at an exact time? Because the sun has shown consistently, the orbit of the moon and the earth and the sun is consistent to this. So I know what August 21st is going to be. You see? I've got evidence it's going to take place. Am I a prophet? No, but I know it's going to take place. Why do I put my trust in it? Because of the consistency. Did you know that faith is bolstered by evidence? Open your eyes. Did you know faith is what drives one to salvation? Remember what we read in Hebrews 11, verse number 7? By faith, Noah, being warned of God. God was saying, Noah, there's coming a flood. This is a warning. This is an alarm. Hey, pay attention. Alert. Attention, this is what's going to happen. He warned that there was going to be judgment, but there was a place for safety. And so he was warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear because he believed God. See, faith is what drives one to salvation. Faith is what drives one to the place to where you say, hey, I'm going to do something about this because of what God said, because of his warning. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man, that means a wise man, somebody that's sharp, somebody that's intelligent, somebody that's going to use the knowledge of things to be applied in wisdom to know what the next steps are going to be. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. Hey, there's evil coming down the road. There's some problems coming. So he foresees the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. You know, the simple is in this case, somebody comes to church and hears about salvation, hears about their sin, hears about the judgment of God, and just passes on. Oh, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to live my life. And you die and you face God and all of a sudden you are in trouble. That's a foolish man. The prudent man says, wait a minute. God says, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to stand before him someday. I'm going to give account of everything that I've ever done, all my choices. I'm in trouble before this almighty, holy God to be judged by my own sin, if I do know that the wages for sin is death, which he warned us of. And so that person foresees the evil coming and says, wait a minute. I need salvation. I need to do something. Where do I go? And God says, there's a cross. So it moves me with fear to the cross, just like it moved Noah with fear to the ark. You see, faith is what drives a person to salvation. We talked about ants Wednesday night. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. There's something that God has placed within the animal kingdom and instincts and whatever, and it's just amazing. It's got nothing to do with physical biology. This is God's blueprint in the animal kingdom and so many different animals about patterns of going from one continent to another, or movements, or times of laying eggs, or harvesting, or, you know, it's all kinds of, and with the ant, God has placed within the teeny little brain of the ant that there's a winter coming. And there's a time of hard times of no food, so he's got to prepare. He's looking forward. And so here, the admonition is to the fool, saying, hey, pay attention. The ant, he foresees there's a time coming, going to need some food stored in his place. And here's a grasshopper just singing along. Hey, it's summer. This is great. Let's go to the beach. Yeah. And then at, you know, wintertime, he's, oh, I need food. Now, in America, then they'd feed him and house him and everything else. But in the real world, he dies, okay? And so he says, hey, the ant is wise. He's looking ahead. Hey, be wise. You know why? Because faith drives us to salvation. But see, this thing about belief, it's a moral dilemma. We kind of think it's an intellectual thing. This is an intellect. I can't believe or not believe. I just have to see this and see this, and it's intellectual. It's got to do with my brain. No. It's not an intellectual dilemma. It's a moral dilemma. It's not a consistent, provable transaction. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 17. We started with this. This is when Jesus, after he promised everything, and then he did it, and he showed up, and it's already done. He's resurrected. He is there. Some come to bow before him and give him the proper worship to God incarnate, who has overcome death, hell, and the grave. And he's there alive. He's overcome. And the Bible says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. That was not according to the evidence, consistency. That was contrary to that. Remember Luke chapter 16? Here's, you know, Jesus gives an example of these two men. They die. One went to heaven, or the holding place, which is paradise, now in heaven. But one was justified and blessed, and one went to hell or Hades, or that was just the holding tank. Or that's basically, folks, it's the city jail cells, not the eternal penitentiary that the lake of fire will be later when they're judged and thrown in it. Right now it's the holding cell for criminals. And so, but still, it was a place of torment. It's a place where he was in flames. This man who was unnamed, it just says this one man, when he lifted up his eyes, he was in torments, and he realized at that point he might have been an atheist. He was one of those that were just foolish, just went on to be punished. Whatever God says, it doesn't matter. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in hell, and he's in this place that he can't get out of, and other people that he cares for at that point, I don't know if he still today does, but back then, in the initial entrance into hell, he found himself caring for his brothers, and so here he says, he wants somebody to go reach his brothers. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Folks, he had his hearing, he had his sight, he had feeling, he still had his wits about him. And he also had memory, because when he's being talked to, he says, hey, remember in thy lifetime. Anyway, in verse 25, he says, but Abraham said, son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There's no way. You can't make it. There's a big gulf. And he says, hey, there's no way you can have any more connection with others. So then he thinks, and in verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Okay, if Lazarus can't come here, if somebody from heaven or other ministers or angels, or if they can't make it to hell and make it any better, would you do something for me? Would you have somebody go to my brothers, Lazarus, who has died? We've both died. have this man who has died, have him go back to my brothers to tell him, wait a minute, I've been there. You better pay attention. Your brother's in hell, and he doesn't want you to go there. Would you have him to warn my brothers? And that's what he's worried about. Thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, that is the Bible, the warning. They have the consistent word of God. They have exactly what, they have it all lined out here. They have the specific warning. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If anybody would just come back from the dead, then it'll be the clincher. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. Our text, Matthew 28, verse 17. And when they saw him, he was from the dead. He did return. So that will do it. That's the clincher. That will make them believe, right? Their name written in the sky. If God just shakes them up, if God just speaks to them in a particular way. No, no, no. He came back from the dead. Some worshiped, but some doubted. It's not an intellectual problem, folks. It's a moral dilemma. And for you, it's a moral dilemma. You need to be saved. It's got nothing to do with what you're trying to hide behind. It's a moral dilemma. Maybe you don't want to change your lifestyle or have a holy God have his fingers in your life. That's the problem right there. Some doubted. How about you? You're going to choose to believe the only way you can deal with this, our God, is through faith. Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment.